Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. It was about 17 years ago that I preached my very first sermon ever. I never preached before, never stood behind a pulpit before. And my very first time was 17 years ago, and this was the text. Matthew 8, 1 through 4. So I've come full circle. Matthew 8, 1 through 4. Listen now to the reading of God's word. When he, meaning Jesus, came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. If the title of the sermon surprises you, it might be because you cannot think of The Walking Dead without thinking of some movie or the TV series bearing the name. And I can assure you, I was not thinking about any of that. Now, if you have been coming to Sunday school on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m., this title might not confuse you or surprise you because you might have some framework to think about it. The Jews did not have a concept of the walking dead like you and I do. But there were people living among them who did fit that description quite well, but in a different framework, if you would. These were the lepers. Much like in the movies, these people lived inside their own communities, away from the regular population. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 13. I want to show you just how sad, how humiliating, and how difficult it was for someone to have this condition, to be a leper. We begin reading in verse 45 and 46. Here is Moses, the law of Moses. It says, Leviticus 13, 45, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Now, during COVID, I know we all experienced some degree of isolation, but I can guarantee you it was nothing like this. Now, this already sheds some light on our passage in Matthew chapter 8. For this man to approach Jesus, even while he was surrounded by great crowds, means he was desperate. Now we can understand why. We don't know for how long this man had to endure that condition, nor how he got it. What we do know is that up until this moment in his life, he had nowhere to go and no one to help him. He was utterly helpless. Leprosy was devastating, absolutely devastating. Leprosy was a catastrophe. Why? Well, to answer that, we need to get into the Jewish worldview, the Jewish mindset. We can call it a binary worldview, split in two. In the Jewish mind, almost everything was either pure or impure. Almost everything was either pure or impure, clean or unclean. Now, there's much more we can say about this, but this will suffice for the moment. Now, in this, we must maintain a distinction in your notes as well. Moral and ritual impurities are not the same. Moral and ritual impurities are not the same. These two should not be confused nor conflated as if they were the same. The morally impure was different than the ritually impure. Leprosy was considered a, does anybody know? Ritual impurity. Ritual impurity. The man of Matthew 8 was not morally impure. He was ritually impure, and this explains his utter loneliness. Allow me to explain. Moral impurity refers to sins such as adultery, idolatry, murder, lying, etc. You can trace moral impurity straight back to the Ten Commandments. So when David committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband, he was in a state of moral impurity before the Lord. In fact, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51. I want to show you how he prayed after he was confronted with his immoral behavior, with his moral impurity. David knew that he stood morally impure before the Lord. And so in his heartfelt and painful confession of sin in Psalm 51, you can read in verses 16 and 17, notice what he says. For you, God, will not delight in what? Sacrifice. Or I would give it. You will not be pleased with what? A burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. David knew that something else was needed to deal with his moral impurity. The Levitical system was not enough. It had to be the work of God operating within his heart. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 says this. You know this passage. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk how? Humbly before your God. The sin of our soul is not the same as the impurity of the flesh, and that's what I want to show you. But moral impurities, as bad as they are considered non-transmissible. In your notes, they are non-transmissible, meaning they could not be transmitted to others by contact or proximity. For instance, it was perfectly legitimate for Nathan to get close to David without fear of becoming morally impure. Ritual impurities, however, were a different story. These were highly transmissible, i.e., that is to say, they were contagious. They were contagious. So contagious, in fact, that in some instances, mere proximity to the impurity would make you impure. Now, turn in your Bibles. We're going to use our Bibles a lot. So turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 5. This is book number 4 in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 5. So I can show you the list of ritual impurities according to the law of Moses and what these impurities cost for those suffering from them. Numbers chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And I want you to tell me how many impurities are mentioned here. I'm going to actually ask you about it. I'm going to ask you to come to the front. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not going to do that. Number one, verse one, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp, keep that in mind, everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, or everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp, keep that in mind, that they may not defile their camp in the midst of which I dwell. Verse 4, and the people of Israel did so and put them outside the camp. As the Lord said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. What was the camp? The camp was the perimeter that surrounded the tabernacle. Where this camp was, that ground was considered holy or sanctified, for God himself dwelt in the midst of his people through the tabernacle. In other words, God tabernacled with his people. He dwelt with them. Ritual impurities, keep this in mind, ritual impurities were a serious issue because they precluded, they prevented someone from participating in the life of Israel. And you see what these impurities were. How many did we see? Three. Leprosy, discharges of blood or other bodily fluids, and contact with corpses. Now, these impurities, keep this in mind, this is important, in and of themselves were not considered sinful. Remember, moral and ritual impurities are different. It was common to be ritually impure. For example, giving birth was considered a ritual impurity that required a purgation sacrifice. Go to Leviticus chapter 12 so I can show you how this works. Leviticus chapter 12. I will try to explain what this is about in just a few moments, but we need this background to understand the encounter between Jesus and the leper. Leviticus chapter 12, and let's begin halfway through verse 2. It says, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be what? Unclean, how long? 7 days. Go to verse 5. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be what? Unclean 2 weeks. Verse 6, and when the days of her purification are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, and she shall offer it before the Lord and make what? Atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from her flow of her blood. If you go, you don't have to go, but if you read Luke chapter 2, verse 21 through 24, this is exactly what Mary did 8 days after the birth of Jesus. She followed the law of Moses. But notice what it says in Leviticus 12, verse 4, halfway through verse 4. This is important. She shall not touch anything what? Holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed. The key words there are touch or come into, because they tell us that these impurities were transmitted by contact, and they prevented someone from engaging in the prescribed rituals. Hence the expression ritual impurity. But this creates a question, right? Or shall we say many? Lots of them. Chief among them is, what was the problem with ritual impurities? What was the problem with ritual impurities? What did they do? What did they represent? Why was God so strict about ritual impurities? Much ink has been spilled on these matters, and a perfect consensus is almost impossible. But of all the possible answers I investigated, one stood out as the best. The problem with the impurities was this. Ritual impurities were manifestations of human finitude created by sin. Ritual impurities were manifestations of human finitude created by sin. For instance, male and female discharges, genital discharges, were considered impurities because they are manifestations of human beginnings, whereas corpses were manifestations of human endings in an obvious sort of way. Ritual impurities spoke very loudly to the fact that due to the entrance of sin, humans are finite. In other words, in your notes, these impurities were forces of death at work among God's people. These were forces of death at work among God's people. For the Jew, death was not only about losing physical life, but also about losing communion with God, who is the source of all life. Leprosy, in your notes, was a powerful form of impurity due to its closeness to death itself. Leprosy was a powerful form of impurity due to its closeness to death itself. Corpses held the same power because those people had been touched by death itself, the ultimate source of impurity. But leprosy, in other words, leprosy was the closest you could get to being dead while being alive. Leprosy was the closest you could get to being dead while being alive. To have leprosy was to be a walking dead. When Moses' brother Aaron and his sister Miriam opposed Moses, God gave Miriam leprosy. And this is how Aaron described her when he saw the leprosy in his sister. This is how Aaron described her in Numbers chapter 12, verse 2. "Oh my Lord, let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." In Aaron's mind, Miriam was a walking dead because of her leprosy. She looked like a corpse. So strong was the impurity spread by leprosy and corpses that contamination was not by touch only, but also by overhang, meaning being under the same roof with a leper or a corpse made you ritually impure. Now, moreover, impurities were actual substances that could attach themselves to both people and objects. Impurities could attach themselves to people and objects. That's why an unclean woman could not touch a holy object or enter the sanctuary. And this is also why the impurity created by leprosy, the Bible tells us, could attach itself to clothing and even houses. You can read all of that in Leviticus 13 and 14. Now, what's the point of all this? Go to your notes. This is important. The point was to teach Israel that in order to approach an infinite God who is pure life, you must remove all those conditions found among humans that represent finitude and spread death, such as leprosy. This helps us understand the concept of atonement. They're in your notes as well. The concept of atonement. The only element that could go into the sanctuary to atone for impurities was one that carried life. And you know what that is, right? Blood. The only element that could enter the sanctuary to atone for impurities was one that carried life, namely blood. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17, verse 11. This verse is critical, is key to understand the Levitical and sacrificial system of the Old Testament. This verse is very illuminating. Leviticus 17, 11. "For the life of the flesh is" where? "In the blood." What is in the blood? The life. "And I have given it for you on the altar to make" what? "Atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." Ritual impurities like leprosy spread death. Blood carries life. And nothing but life may enter the presence of God. Now, this makes much more sense of the words found in Hebrews chapter 11. If you're not tired of going to those verses, please open to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews 9, 22. I'm sure most of us in this room have either read or heard these words many times before. Hebrews 9:22, but with all this Old Testament context in the back of our minds, they become much more understandable. Listen to what it says. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with what? Blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Did you hear that? In your notes, blood possesses a purifying power. Blood possesses a purifying power. Why? Because blood is life, and only life can deal with the forces of death. God requires blood not because he's obsessed with death, but because he loves life. He is the God of life. This is why only blood, that life-carrying substance, can actually be brought into God's presence, not death. In fact, everything related to death, including leprosy, needed to be placed outside the camp, as we know by now. But please take note of the following. Neither the priest nor the sacrificial system had a cure for ritual impurities such as leprosy. The priest could only diagnose the condition initially. He could also determine when the person was healed, and then he could provide the rituals that were necessary for the person to re-enter the camp and resume normal life. But neither the priest nor the sacrifice were capable of healing leprosy. In and of themselves, they couldn't do anything to eliminate the impurity. This takes us to the reality in your notes, the reality. What was the reality surrounding this impurity? Given leprosy's close association with death, to cure it was considered to be a, anybody can guess? Life-giving miracle. Given leprosy's close association with death, to cure it was considered to be a life-giving miracle. It was akin to raising someone from the dead. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 7, when the king of Aram asked the king of Israel to cure one of his men from leprosy, the king of Israel responded like this. He said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy?" In other words, are you kidding me? Do you really think I have power over death that I can cure leprosy? How big a deal was leprosy? As big as it gets. To get leprosy was totally devastating. It was like being dead while being alive. Now we are in a position to understand the encounter between Jesus and the leper. We're done with the introduction. Let me begin the sermon now. Go back to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. As you can see by now, both the actions and the words of the leper are loaded with deep meaning. His entire life had been wrapped around the skin condition he was suffering from, and all the people around him knew it. Likely, by the time you get to verse 2, a big, highly spacious circle had been formed, and the only people in the middle were Jesus and the leper. But something quite amazing happens. The leper gets close to Jesus, and Jesus doesn't avoid him. That in and of itself would have been a shock to the people watching this. Given everything they knew about leprosy, this was a first time. They had just heard Jesus preach his Sermon on the Mount, and they were astonished at his authority. Now the astonishment continues as he calmly stands right next to a man carrying the forces of death in his own body. Leprosy did not intimidate Jesus, nor did the stigma associated with it. The people knew they were standing in the presence of someone different, unique, perhaps even holy. Very quickly, let's look at what the leper knew. Let's look at what the leper knew. He knew two things very quickly. First, he knew that Jesus was the Lord. He knew that Jesus was the Lord. That's what he called him in verse 2. Second, he knew that Jesus could heal him. If you will, you can make me clean. The leper knew that power was there. Now, I don't know for certain whether the man was simply trying his luck with Jesus or if he really believed. I tend to think that the man knew enough about Jesus to recognize him as someone very, very special, if not the Messiah himself. Maybe it was a mixture of desperation and true faith. Whatever the case might be, here's what Jesus did. Here's what Jesus did. He touched the untouchable. He touched the untouchable. Verse 3, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. Just the touch. Something shocking is happening here. After this touch, you can see there in the text, Jesus instructed the man to do two things. First, keep this to yourself. Why did Jesus say that? Well, I think his timing was very important to Jesus. This is toward the beginning of his public ministry, and he had much teaching left to do, especially his disciples. Uninterrupted time with them was of the essence. The faster the news of his power went around, the harder it would become to have intimacy with them. He did not need the publicity just then. Second instruction, go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Those words confirm what I said a few moments ago. The priests, along with the Levitical system, were not meant to purify the impure, but only to diagnose impurities and to perform the rituals necessary for someone to resume their normal life. It was only after the man was healed that Jesus told him to go to the priest and receive priestly confirmation that the disease was indeed gone. So the question now is this: what do we do with all this? What can we take home? I want you to think about this. The encounter was quite brief. It only covers four verses. And we can assume everything happened relatively quickly, right? After all, it only took one simple touch. Brief encounter. If you were just reading the Bible through, I doubt this encounter would necessarily catch most people's attentions. The exchange of words is brief, and so is the actual healing. It looks somewhat insignificant, but this is not like parting the Red Sea or fire from heaven. Jesus simply touched a leper and healed him. Short and sweet. This reminded me of Neil Armstrong, who spoke these words regarding the landing on the moon. You remember famous words? That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. That's how I think of Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. This short encounter might have felt like one small step for a leper, but in reality, it was a giant leap for redemptive history. Something big is happening here. So let's begin to wrap up our time by thinking together about what this encounter reveals. What this encounter reveals. I will highlight three things that we learn from this encounter. First, this encounter reveals that something greater than the temple is here. This encounter reveals that something greater than the temple is here. In the old administration under Moses, it was human impurities that could invade God's holy place. Keep that in mind. It was human impurities that could invade God's holy place. In the new administration under Jesus, it is God's holiness that invades human impurities. Do you see that? In the old administration, impurities spread into the tabernacle, thus contaminating it. In the new administration with Jesus, God's holiness spreads into the world, thus cleansing it. Not only is Jesus immune to the impurities, but he's able to radiate holiness like the tabernacle and the temple never could. In the old administration, God's tabernacle needed to be protected from impurities. In the new administration, impurities needed to be protected from Jesus. In Jesus, something greater than the temple is here. One small step for a leper, one giant leap for redemptive history. Second, this encounter reveals that the age to come has invaded the present age. The age to come has invaded the present age. Consider this quote from an ancient Jewish rabbi. He said this, and I quote, "In this world, the priest examines for leprosy. But in the world to come, says the Holy One, blessed be he, I will purify you. Thus it is written, and I will sprinkle pure water upon you, and you will be pure." He was quoting Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. I want you to think about this. For that Jewish rabbi, the new world had something to do with leprosy being cleansed. What did Jesus believe? What did Jesus believe? Later on in Matthew chapter 11, we will find John the Baptist in prison. And in a moment of doubt, he will send messengers to Jesus to ask whether he really was the Messiah. Here's what Jesus will tell those messengers. He will say, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed." Lepers are cleansed. Clearly, the age to come has invaded the present age. One small step for a leper, one giant leap for redemptive history. Third and final, this encounter reveals that the reign of death is coming to an end. The reign of death is coming to an end. This encounter was a battle not just between Jesus and leprosy, but between life and death. Since leprosy was considered to be a force of death, then the touch of Jesus was the power of life. Someone more powerful than death itself was now walking among the people. One small step for the leper, one giant leap for redemptive history. So what do I have left? All I have left is one question. One question. Have you been touched by the cleansing power of Jesus? Have you been touched by the cleansing power of Jesus? I want us to finish by going together to the book of Hebrews. Please go in your Bibles to Hebrews. We'll begin in chapter 13. Chapter 13, Hebrews 13. The cleansing of the leper was just the part of the story. For Jesus not only cleansed the leper, he will do much, much more. He'll do much, much more. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 11. "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into" where? "The holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned" where? "Outside the camp." Outside the camp. Where would the leper live? Outside the camp. Death happened outside the camp. Death happened outside the camp. Only life was brought into the holy place. And where is the life? The blood. Look at verse 12. "So Jesus also suffered" where? "Outside the gate." Outside the camp. "In order to sanctify the people through his own blood." So here's the shocking part. Jesus cleansed the leper. But eventually, Jesus will identify with the leper by going outside the camp himself in order to be touched by the ultimate impurity. What is that? Death itself. And there, on that cross, outside the city gates, he died alone, forsaken by God. There, outside the camp, Jesus loved us by taking upon himself the abandonment wrought by sin. So the Apostle Paul can then say, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus embraced divine forsakenness so that we could be embraced into divine fellowship. He took the place of the leper. But then the question is this: what can the blood of Jesus do? In order to answer that, please consider Hebrews chapter 9. And here we will finish. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's begin in verse 11. I thought it was later. It's actually early. We have time. But we'll keep going. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats or calves, but by means of his own blood. And what is the blood? What does it have? Life. Thus securing an eternal redemption. Verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the what? The flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our, what? Conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Ritual impurities were cleansed by God at the level of the body. But in Jesus, our sins are cleansed at the level of the conscience. Jesus shed his blood to offer you forgiveness. Forgiveness. Jesus can free your conscience from its bondage to sin and guilt. So what should you do? Well, do what the leper did. In faith, call upon the Lord Jesus today and tell him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Guess what Jesus will say? I will be clean. Will you trust him this morning? Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for this simple, basic, but important, timely reminder of what we have in Christ. That in him, indeed, the age to come has enter the present age. For we know that the Old Testament announced that in the age of the Messiah, lepers would be cleansed. And so here we see it, that in Jesus, that water that was promised in the Old Testament has come. And we thank you that the cleansing reaches deep into our conscience. For in Christ Jesus, our sins are forgiven. And so I pray for anyone in this room who is walking with a heavy conscience, maybe someone who feels in this room like a spiritual leper, without any hope. I pray that they will see in Jesus a Lord and a Savior who is not only willing to cleanse, but calls all sinners to himself in love. So I pray that you will do a miraculous work in people's hearts this morning and help us to rejoice in what we have in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.